We're in our series on James, the book of James. We're calling our study, How Life Works. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, and you should always bring your Bibles with you to church, but I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter 1, and I'll be there at verse 19 shortly. But today's lesson is going to be on anger, how anger works. Now, this is our third lesson. We talked about how trials work, how temptations work. And the last time we were together, remember we brought the big cross out here and we nailed all of our temptations up on it. Some of you may be wondering what I did with that. What did I do with all those temptations? Well, I burned them. I just wanted you to know I have actual video of the burning of your temptations so that you'll don't think I've got them back there in a file somewhere. But we burned those things, and I pray that there was a spiritual significance there that took place. James is still talking about temptations as we move into this part of the first chapter. But this time it's the temptation of anger. Before I go any further, how many has ever been tempted with anger? How many has ever gotten angry? Okay, all right, there you go. Now, I want to talk about that today. How does anger work? Are we supposed to get angry? Is it just something that's prevalent in our being? Is it something that's in our DNA? Is it something that we have to put up with? Where does it come from? How do I deal with it? And those are the things we're going to be looking at today. Is that okay? So, how does anger work? Let's look at this in James chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. So if you're there, let's read. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Now, there's a lot of said there. First of all, I want to point something out before we take off into the angry part. But James begins with "my dear brothers." He says this 15 times in his book, "my dear brothers." James was the stepbrother of Jesus Christ. They had the same mama, different dads, genealogical or what's the right word I'm looking for here? Anyhow, they'd had different. Jesus' dad was the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was the biological. There you go, biological dad of James. But they were raised in the same home. James was an apostle. He wrote the book of James that we're studying here. But also, he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. That's what he did. He was the senior leader of the church in Jerusalem. And when he writes his letters to the people that he's writing to, he says, "My dear brothers." What I want us to see is he wants to connect with people. He's not there in authority. He's not there using his power and his authority to rule over people. He's really desiring to connect with people. And I was thinking about that. You know, when I first went into the ministry, I had this attitude that, you know, I'm the pastor, bless God. You know, I'm the one that's laid my life down here, bless God, and we're going to do it my way. And I would kind of project it that way, but I've really tried to work on that. I've learned over the years that it's far better to connect with you. And I desire now, and I'm trying desperately to come from an attitude of connecting. Even though James says some pungent things, and he will today. He'll cause you to look at your salvation today. And though he says some pungent things, he still wants to connect and with a "my dear brother." And I hope that's the way that I come across to you, is "my dear brothers and my dear sisters." That's really what I want to project to you. Then he says, "My dear brothers, take note of this." Take note of this. This is a very important part of what James writes in his book. He says, "Take note of this." This is a time that you need to underline this. You need to get a handle on this. You need to make a few notes here. You need to make certain that you get this. Take note of this. Because what James does in verse 19 is he connects anger and talking and not listening. He says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and if you'll do that, you'll be slow to anger. Now, have you ever noticed people that when they talk a lot and they get themselves all stirred up and they're not listening, they're just talking, that they get all lathered, and next thing you know is they're flailing their hands around and they're yelling, and next thing you know is they're talking. Now, you may have images of someone, but I think it's very important that we look at ourselves. Is that kind of how you do it? You begin in a normal voice, and then the more you talk and the less you listen, the more lathered you get, and the next thing you know is you've become angry and you're in a rage. And all of a sudden, you know, you're saying things and doing things. You're kicking the cat. You're hitting the wall. You're hurling words. It's dangerous. It's very dangerous. Well, look at a few things that the Scripture says about people talking in haste. Being fast to talk and slow to listen. And quick to anger. I want to talk about this. I'll show you some other scriptures that are in the scriptures. Just take a note of this in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 20. It'll be on the screen for you. Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you know a man that speaks in haste? Do you see a man? Are you a man? Are you a woman? There's more hope for a fool. More hope. What does that mean? Hope for what? Hope for an abundant life. There's more hope for a fool to have an abundant life than a guy who has excessive anger and he won't listen and he just wants to get angry and mad and yell. There's more hope for a fool to have friends than it is for a man or a woman who gets angry and yells and screams. There's more hope for a fool. There's more hope for a fool for salvation. Listen to me now. This is where James is going with this. There's more hope for a fool to have salvation than there is for a man who can't control his tongue and who becomes angry. Well, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew 12, verse 36 says, "But I tell you that men and women have to give account on the judgment day for every careless word they have spoken." Careless. That means you could care less what you say. You really don't care if you hurt people. You really don't. You could care less. "For by your words you will be acquitted," and the King James Bible says justified, "and by your words you will be condemned." That's the words of Jesus. Careless words. You don't care what you say. You don't care how you hurt. You don't care what you hurl. It could get bad for the person like this. There's more hope for a fool. There's more hope for his salvation, because this person is going to experience a severe judgment. Jesus on a day will call that into account. If you look at people that have severe anger and they can't control what they say and they're always going off on things, you'll notice that they don't have abundant life. They don't have a lot of friends. Their life is miserable because they're bringing a judgment upon themselves. Yeah. Ever been around a person like that? Are you a person like that? You know, kick the dog, hit the wall, throw stuff across the room. What you're doing is the same thing to the soul. Your blood pressure goes up. You're angry. You rage. You say things that kill. And that's what you're doing to somebody's soul. When I get angry, when I hurl words, when I hit a wall, when I hit a door, that's what I'm doing to someone's soul. The person that I'm inflicting all that upon, that's what I'm doing. That's an outward picture of what I'm doing to their soul. And we hurt the very ones we love. because we're so out of control. We throw words around sometimes like they don't mean anything. Hear me. James says words mean everything.
Yeah.
And the person who can't control his tongue, can't control his anger, there's more hope for a fool. James 1:20. Look at this one. James 1:20. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What does that mean? It means when I'm angry, I am not giving you a picture of Jesus. When I am angry and my blood pressure's up and I'm ranting and I'm raving and I won't listen and I'm talking and I'm throwing and I'm yelling, isn't that just a beautiful picture of the devil? It surely isn't a picture of Jesus, and it's not a picture of Father God, because it's impossible to be angry and picture Jesus. They're in direct opposition. For anger, James says, that's not the righteous life that God wants to show, and people see it. Of course, the person that you're yelling at sees it, and sometimes that's the person we love the most in the whole world. They're really seeing Jesus, aren't they, when we start losing it? Our kids see it. We want them so to serve the Lord. We want them to live righteous lives. We want them to have good lives. But we're expressing to them something that's not God. Our fellow workers see it. We're off blowing our tops and people that we're trying to get to come to church and telling them how wonderful Jesus is and how great the church is and how great our pastor is and how great our song services are. And then we blow it. Our employers, our employees see it. People see it. The people that we're trying to win. And we reap a judgment on ourselves, and our very lives are affected. We cause a judgment to come upon ourselves, and the outcome of our lives are affected. So that's how anger works. Anger works because we're not quick to listen, and slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Now, what's the cause of anger? That's how it works. We all know, we've all seen the working of anger. But what's the cause of anger? Does James give us any insights about what the cause? This was fascinating to me as I saw this. Look at the next verse. Verse 21. Therefore, now you got to ask, what is the therefore? Therefore. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Now, James connects being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger with that therefore as a conjunction, and it's connecting those two verses. It's connecting those two thoughts. He says, if you'll be quick to anger and slow to listen and quick to speak, what's really happening is there's a moral issue going on in your life. There's some moral filth. Now, you know, you're looking at me funny because you don't believe that anger is connected with morality. But it is. And I didn't say this. James says this. Did you read it in your Bible? This is what James says. This is what the Bible says. You see, there is a connection, a direct connection between my anger and my morality. Now, you know, what do you mean, preacher? How can that be? Well, let me give you just a few examples. Let's think about this just a second. Let's first of all define moral, the word moral. What does that mean? The word moral simply means this. It's a person, the personal principles, whether right or wrong. Doesn't mean they're always right. You have good morals or you have bad morals, but morals are the principles that you run your life by. It's the personal standards we run our lives with. These are the rules of life. And your morals, although we may have some that are similar, your morals are not my morals. We all have our own morals. We all have the way we run our own lives. We have our own rules. And what James is saying here is that if you have a problem with anger, then it goes deeper. There's something more than just getting angry. It's just something more that's something in your DNA. It's something more than you just got ticked off. He's saying there is a deeper problem. And if you really want to get rid of anger, you got to get rid of that moral filth. Now, let me give you a couple of examples so you'll hook up with me and know I'm telling you the truth. Have you ever seen anyone drink too much alcohol and become very, very mean and angry? It's one of the workings of that moral situation. Alcohol will make a person mean. And it's not the person's fault that they're yelling at. It's the moral problem that they're having. You with me? Drugs. People get spaced out on drugs. Kill each other. Fight. Get angry. Because of a moral problem. It's what causes the anger. James says, you can't just stop getting angry. You got to deal with moral issues. I've seen adulterous situation where an individual would be in adultery and see him or her become angry at the faithful spouse. And though they were expressing this anger to that spouse, the real problem was the moral issue. Children in rebellion. Yelling and screaming and becoming angry at the parents. The problem's not the parents. The problem is the moral issue of rebellion. And it's not going to stop until the moral issues are dealt with. Now, I know this doesn't feel good. But my brethren, hear my heart. If you want to deal with anger, you can't just say a prayer and cast it out of you. Now, you need to pray about it. But you got to deal with it. You get rid of it. So that's the cause of it. That's where it's coming from. James says when someone's angry, you got to look deeper. Look at their rules of life. How are they running their lives? What are the rules? What are their moral rules? So, what's the solution? There's two parts. And it's in that verse, same verse that we're looking at in verse 21. Look at it again. Therefore, here's the first part, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That's the second part. The first part is the emphasis there, you get rid of. I can't get rid of it for you. Your spouse can't get rid of it for you. Your children can't get rid of it for you. You've got to correctly get rid of it. You get rid of it. And you can't cast it out. I wish that, you know, that you could come up here and we could lay hands on you and cast anger out of you. It won't happen. I've tried it. I wish that would happen. And you can't take a pill and get rid of it. You can sedate it, but you can't stop it. It's still there. And it's going to be there until the moral issues are dealt with. It's going to be there until the rules of life change. Until the moral way that we operate our lives are adjusted, we're going to continue getting angry. We're going to continue blowing our top. We're going to continue nearly having heart attacks sometimes, and kicking the cats and throwing the dogs and cussing our wives and our husbands. We're going to keep doing it until we really deal with the moral issues. So the first thing that has to happen is get rid of it. And the emphasis is there, you get rid of it. Preacher can't do it for you. Second thing. Second part of this of the deal is the real key. Because you can get rid of a moral issue and get another moral issue that's just as bad. You with me? I mean, just because you change this moral issue, you could get somebody else's moral issue that's just as bad. You may stop drinking alcohol, but you may start doing drugs. You've changed one moral issue for another moral issue. And this is the real key. The real key is getting rid of it, but then doing the second part, which is accepting the Word of God. Now let's look at that verse again. 121. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the Word planted in you, which can save you. Accept it. Humbly accept it, which can save you. Now, the King James Bible says, which can save your souls. And that is the literal translation of it. The Word of God can literally save your souls. This Word can save you. Save your souls. You got to get rid of the moral issues, but then you've got to get the correct rules to run your life with. You've got to get rid of your rules and take on His rules. Your rules won't work. They'll just make you mad and angry. His rules will make you Christ-like. And you can hang on the cross and say, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. And you can walk in love. So you got to get rid of, but then accept the Word. Now, says the Word of God, which is able to do what? Save your souls. Do we believe that? Do Christians believe? I'm asking you. Do Christians believe that the Word of God is able to save my soul? It might be able to save your soul, preacher. But I don't know if it'll save my soul. I came to the Lord in 1978. And one of the main things to me that brought me to the Lord was the Word. I would come home. I was working on the midnight shift at that time. And I would come home and I'd go to bed and I found an old Bible somewhere in the house. I don't know how it got there. Anyway, I found that Bible and I would go to bed reading it. And I really believe that's how I came to the Lord, was sitting in the bed reading the Bible. I really believe that's when I made the decision that I was going to follow Jesus, that I was going to become a Christian. And so we did. We began going to church. We became very active, I do now. We were there for everything, and we supported everything, and we got immediately involved in the Sunday school class. Well, within a couple of weeks, I had read the Bible. I mean, it was an obsession with me. I wanted to know what it said. And so within a couple of weeks, I had read the Bible. And we were going to this adult Sunday school class with Christians who had been there. All of them had been there longer than I. And we were going to this adult Sunday school class. And I was answering the questions, and they didn't know the answers. And I'm talking about some Christians that had been Christians for decades. And here I am, a couple of week baby Christian, who is answering the Sunday school questions when Christians that have been saved for a lot longer than I didn't know them. And that amazed me. And one of the ladies that were there, I remember her coming up to me. Her name was Sarah. She walks up to me and she says, "I am so proud of you. I want you to really keep learning the Bible." And I'm thinking, I thought that's what we were all supposed to do. But it became very amazing to me that believers don't read the Bible, which is able to help me save our souls. No wonder No wonder we struggle with temptation. No wonder we struggle with trials. No wonder we struggle with anger. No wonder we struggle with our tongue. No wonder we struggle with finances. No wonder we struggle in our marriages. We have the wrong moral issues. James says, you got to get rid of your moral issues and the way you filthily run your life, and you've got to get his ways because it's able to save your souls. Now, I want to ask you a question. Well, let's look at James 1:22 quickly. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Now, don't take that off. Leave that. Look at that just a second. Somebody please tell me what happens if we merely just listen to the word. What does this verse say? What does it say? It's happening if I just merely listen to the word. You got to see this. What? Forget. I want to see something deeper. See something more. What? Deceiving your own selves. If all you do is come here and listen to the word, or stick a tape in the player and listen to the word, and you don't do what the word says, you are deceiving yourself. Deceiving yourself what? I'm going to answer that in just a second. Because James is going to come back to that thought and it's going to be much clearer. But if all we do is hear the word, if all we do are hearers only, then we are deceiving ourselves. Now, James uses a metaphor of the mirror, and to express to us and to show us what it's like when we better look at me. What it's like when you need to hear it too. I mean, I want you to do it, but I want you to hear it too. James uses the metaphor of the mirror to explain to us and to show us what it's like. This is important. Look at me. He uses the metaphor of a mirror to explain the importance not just hearing the word, but doing the word. Now, here's what happens. I want you to see this, okay? Now, this is... When I get up in the mornings, I don't look like this. I look more like this. And I haven't looked in the mirror yet, okay? You want to get a close-up on that? And so one of the first things I do is I walk into... And I look like this. Now... And what James is saying is this is how we look before we come to the Lord. Because we haven't looked into the mirror. And so then we're walking around like through life messed up. We're a mess. And I haven't looked in the mirror. I don't know that I'm a mess. And we walk through life not knowing that we're a mess. You know I'm a mess. You know, if you were to walk into my office one day, you know, I'm back there and I'm sitting there propped up with my reading and studying, and you walked in and you say I'm a mess, but I don't know I'm a mess. And so when we come to the Lord, we look at the mirror. And that's kind of what happens. oh my God. You know, that's a mess. And so we, little by little, you know, begin to fix the mess. But James says that the guy who reads, who just hears the word, is like the guy who just looks in the mirror and stays a mess. He doesn't do anything about the mess. Now, you got to answer me. What is the difference of me, though I'm going to church, though I say I'm a Christian, what is the difference of me now and me before I said I became a Christian? Is this clear enough? I was a mess then. I'm a mess now. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm hearing the word. But nothing's changed. I am deceiving myself. But if you intently, and I need to right now, if you intently look into the word, you are beginning to, you know, fix up a little bit. And it still's not the best in the world, but hey, it's a whole lot better than that other thing. And you know what? I have to do this every day. Because if I don't do this every day, I become a mess again. And I'm deceiving myself again. And so every morning, one of the first things I do is both. I usually do this before I do this, but every day I kind of straighten out the mess. And what James is saying is that if you are just a person who hears the word, you're not straightening out anything. And you're no better off now than you were then. You're still living by the same moral issues, same moral rules now. You say you're a Christian, but you're still living by the same moral rules. Same rules are dictating your lives, even though you say you're a Christian, as those rules that dictated your life before you became a Christian. And you're deceiving your own selves. Is that okay? And he says, the blessings come from doing what we heard or what we read. We deal with the moral issues, we get those out, and we really look intently into the word, and we do what we've read, we do what we've heard, and we adjust our faces, we adjust our hair, we adjust the way we look outwardly. And so what we do inwardly is we read the word, we adjust ourselves, we adjust our souls to go through life not being a mess. Look at James 1:26. Tell you what, I want you to go back though. I want you to, before we do that, I want to... Yeah, no, 1:25. James 1:25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives what?
Freedom.
That gives freedom. And continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be, say it to me, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, there's a couple of thoughts here. First of all, I want to ask you, and I want to ask you from your own heart, I want you to answer this question for me. In your own heart, don't think about anybody else, just think about you. When you attempt to read the Word of God, When you set to read it or when you come to hear it, do you hear, do this and do that and then do more of this and do more of that? Or do you read it to find something that will bring you freedom? Something that you can get rid of this and accept Him and His ways to give you freedom. The truth will make you free. If you're not experiencing a good life, if you're experiencing anger over all these moral issues that are going on in our lives, then what you've got to do is you've got to get rid of those moral filthy things and receive His Word and allow His moral ways to be your moral ways. Do them. Now, it's worked pretty well for me. When I read the Word of God, I do not read it to find me something I need to do or do that or do more of this or do more of that. When I'm reading the Word of God, I read it to find something that will make me free. Now, sometimes it's easy. Sometimes I can take it and apply it just like that. Sometimes it takes a while, and I have to work at it and adjust and work at it and adjust. And some of them I'm still working on. But I'm still looking in the mirror intently, and I'm still fixing. And every day I do this because I don't want to deceive myself. Now, I read to find laws of freedom. And let's look at that verse one more time. Verse 25. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law, that gives what? Freedom. When you're reading the Word perfectly, when you're doing it maturely, and that's what the teleos, perfect, means maturity. When you're doing the Word, when you're reading the Word, you're looking into the Word maturely, perfectly, then what it's going to bring for you is freedom. And continues to do this, every day you do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, it's worked well for me. I am a blessed man. If you know me, you know my life, you know my family, you know my situations, you know how I I'm a blessed man. Now, I wasn't always a blessed guy. The lady up on the front row says, "Amen, you were a mess." But as I have done this, I've become blessed. That's how you deal with anger. You put away the moral filth. You receive what he has to say. And you adjust your life accordingly. And you do what he says. Now look at verse 26. Verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is, say it to me, worthless. James is back to anger. He's back to the tongue thing. This whole thing's been about anger and been about what we say and how we say it and mean things we say and careless things we say. Being fast to talk and slow to listen and quick to get angry. This is what it's been about. And he says, put that verse back up, please, for me. Because you got to see this. If my religion does not change my tongue, what is my religion worth? Nothing. It is worthless. In other words, what he's talking about is this deceiving thing. He's back at it again. Is you're deceiving yourself that you're saved. But your religion is worthless. Now, I'm not trying to mess with you, beloved brothers and sisters. But this is too important to play with. It'd be a horrible thing to wake up in hell. And if somebody didn't tell me that, if somebody didn't show me this in the Scriptures, I could deceive myself. See, James goes all the way back to this deceiving self thing. And the answer to what deceiving yourself is very clear in that verse. We're deceiving ourselves about our religion, about our salvation. That's right. If I can't control my tongue, if I can't control my anger, if I will not accept His Word, if I will not get rid of that stuff myself and take His Word and accept it and adjust my life by it, I really need to look at my salvation. If I can't control my tongue, if I can't put a rein Telmata. And the word there, and it's an equestrian term. James is the only writer in the Bible that uses it. It's an equestrian, a horse riding thing. And it's a reining. If I can't direct the direction that my tongue goes, I'm not saved. That's what he's saying. I know we don't like that. But the next time you get angry, you're going to think about it. You're going to direct which way your tongue goes. And if you can't control it, you just lose it. You better go get before the Lord. Here's what Jesus says on this particular issue about receiving the Word of God. It's in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Just jot this one down. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" What's he saying here? I mean, we read through the scripture so quickly sometimes. If he says, "I'm not your Lord if you don't do what I say." You say I'm your Lord, but I am not your Lord if you don't do what I say. You really don't know me. And I'm certainly not your Lord if you're not attempting to look into the mirror and change the way you go through life. Serious. See, the proof is in the control of the tongue. How you do when you get angry. The proof is in accepting His Word and changing. Are we attempting to do that? If so, then we're learning to control our tongues. And let me tell you something. None of us are there yet. But we keep looking in the mirror. And we keep tightening the rein. And little by little by little, we become more and more and more in control of the careless things we say. You know, it's only been recently that I've told Judy. One time we had been in a situation and it had really gotten nasty, and I told her, I said, "Judy, please never let me get bitter. Please never let me say mean things like that about people. If I ever do, you remind me of what I sound like." James said the way anger works is you don't listen, you talk, and you get angry. What causes it is moral filth in our lives. There are certain issues that we've got to deal with. There are certain things going on deeper than just what's coming out of our mouth. The issues of the heart, Jesus, the issues of the mouth proceed out of the heart, Jesus says. The things that we say, what defiles us, is not what goes in the man. Help me. It's what comes out of the man. For all these things come out of his heart. You got to deal with your heart. So the way anger is defeated is by dealing with the moral issues. And the way anger is defeated is by accepting His Word, which is able, help me, to save your souls. You can't change without accepting His Word. You can't just be a hearer of the Word. You can't just come to church and pray a little prayer with a preacher and think you're going to be okay. You got to take the Word of God and apply it to your life. And that's how anger works. And that's how life works. Let's pray. Oh, Father. Lord, I really want to connect here. Every one of us has experienced anger. I pray, Lord, that we're bridling it. I pray, Lord, that we are looking intently into the Word. But, Lord, I fear that some of us aren't. And so I really want to connect now with my brothers and my sisters. Not as one in authority over them, but, Lord, one that understands their anger and how it works. And what it feels like to yell at people that you love and hit walls. and go crazy. I pray right now that we'll accept your word. We'll get rid of moral issues, adjust our rules, and change the direction of our tongues. Put your heads bowed. I want to ask you to do a courageous thing. And I'm doing it, okay? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm doing